right, folks, let's grab our Bible this morning. All good there at the back? I'm on? Yes? All sweet? All right. Let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm glad that you're in church this morning. Shout out to my poor dear wife who's at home. She's not well this morning. You guys know what she's been dealing with over the last months, and we sort of got better for a while, and the cough is back with a vengeance now. So just if you can remember her in your devotions this week, we'd appreciate it. But I'll be home soon, sweetheart, all right? Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 25 to 27. As the custom is, I've been looking at the scriptures this week, and I was all set, ready to move on from Ephesians chapter 5. And, you know, for you guys who've been away in America, we've been looking at the subject of the wife's role in the relationship, and we looked at the husband's role in the relationship, in the marriage relationship, and I was all looked set and locked and looking forward to starting Ephesians chapter 6 and looking at children, okay, now that we have our young people back. And but as I was going through the scriptures, and the way I usually set up for Sunday mornings is I go back through and read what I've preached and the text from that, and I look forward to what I'm going to be preaching, the text, and I study that, and I go through. And as I was going through that, church, it was just a line in verse number 27 of Ephesians 5 that just caught my attention. And as I always do, I said, Lord, look, is this something that you want me to study and to talk about and so as I delve into it, God spoke to my heart about this, and it's something that I want to share with you. So Lord willing, we'll get to Ephesians chapter 6 next week, but there's just a concept here that I want to have a look at, which caught my attention, God spoke to my heart about, and this is this concept of a glorious church. And because we have been talking about relationships over the last month and a half or so. We have been looking at, it truly is one of the most important relationships God has given us, the relationship between a husband and his wife. And we have seen, again, you know, the responsibility of the wife to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. And then last week we turned our attention to the husband and his own responsibility to his wife. And when Paul tells the husband how he is to love his wife, he gives him, and what we looked at, the greatest example of love that could ever have been given. And that is that husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So Paul is teaching us about marriage here. But in this section, in this verse number 27, he opens, as it were, a little spiritual window, and he allows us to see something wonderful about how this relates to Christ and his church. Because Paul, if you had a look at it here, Paul doesn't stop with the fact that Christ just loved the church. He doesn't stop with the fact that Christ gave himself for the church. He goes on to tell us what Christ is doing in the church. And ultimately, folks, what Christ desires for the church. And my dear church, this morning is where I would like to turn our attention to. We have spent some time looking at the husband and the wife, but this morning I want to look at Christ and his church, because Jesus did not simply die to save us from something, folks. He saved us for something. He has a desire for his church, and he has a purpose for his church. And one day, as we're going to read here, he intends to present it to himself, a church that is what? As the title suggests, that is glorious, all right? A church that is sanctified. He intends to present to himself a church that is cleansed, a church that is holy, and a church, as we're going to read, that is completely without blemish, okay? And of course, A holy church is not produced by a building. It's not produced by a name on a sign. It's not produced by a statement of faith. A holy church is made up of holy Christians. A clean church is made up of clean Christians. A separated church is made up of separated Christians. And a glorious church is made up of Christians who desire their lives to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we move from Christ's love for the church to Christ's desire for the church. And I want to preach on that thought this morning. A glorious church. So let's read our text together, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through the 27. This is, again, the last time we'll be in. Let's stand in honor of God's word this morning. I won't comment on the text. We're just going to read it. Verse number 25, we should be very, very familiar with this passage now. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, look at this, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. How? By the word, okay, by the word. That, why? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that it should be holy and without. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, that once again we have this wonderful freedom in Australia to come and be in church in safety and just sit, put the distractions of the world aside for just a moment and see what God has for us. So Lord, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear this morning. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I don't want our church to hear from me this morning. It needs to come from the Holy Spirit, Father God. So I pray, Lord, that you would use me this morning to be a blessing to these, my brethren, that have given of their time to come and just to fellowship with God and just to hear from you this morning, Lord. So I pray that you would just be in this place. Lord, I pray that you'd put the distractions of the world aside for just a moment and help us to hear from you. We thank you, Lord. We love you. And we commit it to you in Jesus' precious name we pray. And all of God's people said, you may take a seat, church. I believe that God's intent in this passage was not only to instruct us on what he expects from the role of a husband and wife, but also, my dear church, to express a foundational doctrinal teaching about the church that the husbands and the wives and everybody else is a part of. So once again, folks, this message is for every single person in this room. Christ's intent is not just to produce a church. His intent is for this New Testament age of grace that we're living in, is not to produce just a church. And I mean just a group of believers that you get saved, you come in, and that's all his expectation. I think Scripture gives us a great deal of instruction in what type of church Christ desires to build. And his intent, I believe, Scripture teaches us that it was to produce a, what type of church? A holy church, a glorious church, an unblemished church. So I believe, church, with all of my heart, that this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ has been lost by a majority of modern day Australian Christianity. We've become content with just having church and not having the type of church that Christ desires to have. And it is readily seen in modern Australia. It is out there, folks, for all to witness. We have a contemporary Christianity in this country in 2026 that is completely 100% comfortable with worldliness in the church. You see it in the church service. You see it in the programs that they run. We see it in the activities that happen in these places. But on the other hand, we seem to have a modern Christianity in Australia that is completely uncomfortable with things like confrontational biblical preaching. They are uncomfortable to say and to even align themselves and identify with, this is what God has said. I challenge you, my brethren, this morning. I challenge you to find a message, a Bible study, or any such thing preached out of Romans chapter 1 from a contemporary Christian church in Australia today. Well, Pastor, I might not be familiar with that passage. Of course not. You're not going to hear about it a lot. If you spend a lot of time on social media, on Facebook, listening to internet preachers, it won't be addressed, folks. Romans chapter 1. Let's go ahead and turn there for just a moment. I'm not going to comment. I'm just going to read it. Because what I want to get you to think about is that holiness and this difference that we spoke about last week, folks, this matters to God. It matters. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Follow along with me. I'm just going to read it. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God unto an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen? For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder and debate and deceit and malignity and whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Look at verse number 31. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And check out verse number 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Folks, thus saith the Lord, Romans chapter 1. Oh man, you can't preach that. You can't say that. That's going to be labeled harsh. They're going to label you legalistic, Brother Andrew. It's cultic. Oh, the new one, it's hate speech. And so it is that one of the greatest passages in the Bible is lost as one of those forbidden texts of modern day Christianity. Well, folks, it hasn't been lost here. I'm called to preach unto you the whole counsel of God, and God being mine helper. To that end, I'm going to explain this morning what God means when he says that he wants a holy church, that he wants to present to himself a glorious church. What does it mean when God says, I want a clean church? We're going to discuss that, then we're going to make an application. But before we get into a church, understand something about God. It'll help you to deal with what we're talking about this morning. God has always placed an enormous emphasis on holiness. One of his first exhortations to us, as you know, it is, finish it off for me, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness in his people matters to God. You know Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah saw the Lord what? High and lifted up. And he heard the seraphim crying aloud, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The basis for the song that we sing, holy, holy, holy. And you know the story. What was Isaiah's immediate response when he got a proper view of a holy God? Woe is me. Exactly, Sister Carolyn. Woe is me. For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And he says this, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Folks, isn't that amazing? Isn't that interesting? Isaiah didn't look around and say, well, you know, I know what's out there, and compared to them, I'm clean enough. I'm cleaner than everybody else. He didn't compare himself to the culture around him. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he saw the uncleanness of Isaiah. When Gus sees the holiness of God, Gus sees the uncleanness of Gus. And before God ever sent Isaiah out to serve him, listen, folks, something had to change. Something had to happen. His uncleanness had to be dealt with. The cold came and touched his lips, and his iniquity was taken away, his sin was purged. And then God said, whom shall I send and whom shall go for us? Church, we live in a day when Christianity wants to talk a lot about being used of God, right? But not nearly enough about being clean before God. We want the here I am, send me of Isaiah 6:8 without the woe is me, I am unclean of Isaiah 6:5. But folks, God hasn't changed. The God who wanted a clean servant in Isaiah's day wants a clean church in our day. And so that brings me to the first thing I want you to see this morning. Point number one, if you're taking notes. A glorious church is a clean church. A glorious church is a clean church. Look at verse number 26 again. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the what? By the word. But notice those words, cleanse it. Washing. Now, folks, it is important that those of you who take turns at cleaning this building, and you know, a lot of you do on occasion take turns, and you know, I appreciate what you guys do, and you know, I come in and I get surprised, and you know, the little steam cleaning elves come in and do the seats and the carpet, and I appreciate that, I really do. Actually, he looks like a bit of an elf too, doesn't he? Yeah. Where is he? And I appreciate what you guys do. People clean the toilets next door. And I appreciate you guys do a good job at cleansing and cleaning. Again, thank God for those of you who do that. But folks, that's not what Paul is talking about here. Because as we said in the beginning, the church is not the building. The church is not the building. The church is the what? The people. Exactly, Morris. The people. And if Christ desires a clean church, then Christ desires clean Christians, folks. And church, the word clean in our text means exactly what it sounds like. To remove that which defiles. To wash away that which does not belong. To deal with the dirt rather than learning to live with it. And spiritually, that is Christ's desire for his people. Can I tell you this morning, that is Christ's desire for you. A clean Christian. To make up a clean church that he can present to himself, a glorious church. Jesus didn't save us so that we could become comfortable living in the same filth that he saved us from, folks. He didn't redeem us from sin so that we can go back and make peace with our own sin. He didn't wash us so that we could go back and roll around in the mud. You know, the whole pig in the mire and the dog returning to his vomit analogy we read in Scripture. Christ desires a clean people. Clean in what we think. Clean in what we watch. Clean in what we say. Clean in how we conduct our lives and clean in our relationships and clean in our homes and clean in our private lives. Clean, listen, clean when nobody else is seeing what we're doing. And as we've discussed in the afternoon, clean does not mean sinless perfection. It means that when something gets dirty, we have a desire to deal with that uncleanness. We confess it. We forsake it. We don't excuse it. We don't rename it. We don't justify it. We don't think that it's okay because everyone else is doing it. We bring it before God and we get it clean. I've been going through a season of that in my life. God has shown me in some areas of my life, Gus, listen, you're slipping. You're slipping, son. And so what do you do, folks? You deal with it. If God shows you your dirt through his word, through prayer, even through great people and friends that love you enough to tell you, hey man, listen, you're looking a bit dirty there. How do you clean it? You deal with it. If God shows you, then cleanse it. Think about Peter in John chapter 13. One of the greatest misunderstood illustrations in the entire Bible. I mean, religion has got this wrong. In John chapter 13, Jesus comes to wash the disciples' feet. And religion has taken chapter 13 and they've turned it into a religious exercise that they assume brings brownie points with God. And so we have priests and cardinals and people with all kinds of pointy hat going around washing congregations' feet. Peter in the text immediately says, Peter gets that idea. And says, thou shalt never wash my feet. No, 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 Lord, no, that's beneath you. And Jesus answers him and says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. By the way, that has nothing completely to do with baptism whatsoever. It is an illustration that he's giving. And then Peter, being told he's wrong, being typical Peter, just swings completely the pendulum to the other side. He says, "Oh, no, Lord. Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." But listen to what Jesus says. He says in John chapter 13, verse number 10, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." Did you get that? I'll read it to you again slowly. "He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." Folks, that is a beautiful picture there of the Christian life. That's what Jesus' illustration is here. Folks, the disciples were clean. They had been saved. Just like you, if you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're clean. The disciples here, they had bathed and they were clean, as he said, every whit. But the problem was that as they walked those dirty, dusty roads of the day, what happened? Their feet got dirty. Their Nike Air sandals didn't cover the grime from living in those in life. And so their feet got dirty. But Jesus told them, "Listen, you don't need another bath. You don't need to go and bathe every time that your feet get dirty." They just needed their feet washed. And Christian, when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were washed. 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified." But although we have been washed, we are still walking through a dirty world, folks. And sometimes what happens is we walk in this dirty world, you know what happens? Our feet get dirty. Sometimes some things get into my heart that shouldn't be there. Something comes out of my mouth that shouldn't have come out. I allowed an attitude to develop which is not a good attitude. I look at something that I shouldn't have looked at. I harbor bitterness. I entertain a thought. I have these thoughts of, you know, longing to go back to the filth and the refuse that once gave me pleasure. I'll go and I'll compromise somewhere. Listen, my feet get dirty and your feet get dirty. What do I do? Do I need to go and get saved again? No. I need to get clean. I need to get clean. 1 John 1:9, you know, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Church, one of the marks of a healthy Christian is not that they never get their feet dirty. It is that they don't want to stay dirty. How are your feet this morning, folks? There should be something in the heart of the child of God that says, "Lord, that's not right. Lord, you look in the mirror and say, Lord, there's something that I can see that you're showing me about my feet that, listen, this is not pleasing to you. Wash my feet. Clean me up. I don't want that in my life." Why? Because, folks, we read it. Jesus isn't coming back for a church that has learned how to be comfortable with the dirt. He desires to present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And he desires a clean church. He desires a clean me. Amen? Point number two. A glorious church is a church soaked, dripping, in the Word of God. Look at verse number 26 again. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by baptism? No. By good works? No. By what? By the Word. So I want you to notice how Christ cleanses his church. How Christ actually does that. With the washing of water by the Word. Folks, listen, we cannot separate clean living from the Word of God. And one of the greatest problems with much of modern day Christianity is that the Word of God is no longer at the center of life. The whole authority of modern day Christianity has shifted from "thus saith the Lord" to "well, this is what I practice in my faith. My faith, my truth." Folks, what does that even mean if it's not grounded in what God has said? Folks, I've been to contemporary Christian church. Not recently, not in many years, but I've been there. And you know what always struck me? No Bibles visible. If they are, they're never opened. And you don't need, listen, you don't need your Bible in church. We'll put the scriptures up on the board. It's fine. No Bibles opened up on the pulpit. Hardly any scripture actually quoted in the message. And listen, I'm not just having a rant against contemporary Christianity. I'm trying to make a point to us this morning. You and I cannot stay clean unless we are constantly applying the Word of God in our life. I mean, it's something that the Bible, David understood that. David understood. In Psalm 119, verse 9, he asks a question. Dads, it'd be a good question to teach to your sons. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? How's a young man going to cleanse and get rid of the dirt his ways? And there's that word again, cleanse. And what was the answer? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Listen to what God has said, son. You want to be clean before God? Heed. Listen and then obey to "thus saith the Lord." How do I keep my way clean in a filthy world? The Word. Not my feelings and not my culture and not social media. Not what everybody else is doing. It's the Word of God. Because the Bible doesn't just tell me what is wrong with the world. It shows me what is wrong with me. The Word of God exposes the dirt and it confronts the compromise and it corrects my thinking and it reveals my sin and it shows me how God wants me to live. And that is the reality, church, this morning that I declare to you. That is why we need more than a message on a Sunday morning. You and I, we need to be soaked in the Word of God. We need to read it, and we need to study it, we need to hear it preached, and we need to meditate upon it. We need the Word of God to let it get into your mind and into your heart and into your homes and into your everyday life. I was so encouraged this week. I had an email from one of our church folks who said to me, "Pastor, I've started doing my own study. I'm going to study 1 and 2 Samuel and going through 1 and 2 Chronicles, and I want to do a bit in depth, and I know that you've preached through that over 2 years. I preached we basically went in great detail. So can you just send me those notes again? I want to have my Bible and I want to be soaked in the Word of God. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 3, now you are clean how? Through the word. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Church, if Christ desires a clean church and the cleansing agent he has given us is his word, then a glorious church must be a church soaked in the word of God. Point number three. I'm looking at the clock. Point number three. A glorious church is an unblemished church. Go back to our text, verse number 27. A glorious church is an unblemished church. Not having what? Spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without what? Without blemish. Let me say this to you, and it's probably not going to be very popular. God has always cared about what is presented to him. Folks, it matters to God what our offering to God looks like. What you give God matters to God where it came from and what it looks like. You do your tax return. It's tax time, amen? And you get a nice, big, fat refund. But there are some things on that return that just weren't true. But everyone else is doing it. That's a minimum that can say without receipt. So I'll just claim that, even knowing that you shouldn't. But you do. And you get a nice big fat refund. And you take out some of that and you give it to God. Does that please the Lord, folks? So it does matter to God what the fruit looks like. Right? I mean, think about the sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament, right? It couldn't just be a nice lamb. It couldn't just be a placid, kind, little lamb that didn't ever hurt anyone. It couldn't be a lamb that had a good disposition. You know, it just sat there and it was cute. It couldn't be that. God said in Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, your lamb shall be without blemish. Why? Because that lamb pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says a lamb without blemish and without spot in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 19. And here in Ephesians 5, Christ desires his church to be presented exactly the same as that lamb, without blemish. Even Solomon said of his bride, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Song of Solomon 4:7. Now listen, folks. Modern day Christianity will often tell you things like, you know what? God just cares about what's in your heart. It's only the inside that really matters. Your motives are the key thing, you know. Your intentions is what matters. Oh, look, it's okay. God knows what's in my heart. Folks, that should scare us. Because God does know what's in your heart. He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Well, church, the heart certainly does matter, but it is not all that matters. I mean, you imagine bringing God a sacrificial lamb and saying, Lord, listen, don't worry about that filthy wool. I bring you this little lamb as a sacrifice. Just don't worry about the dirtiness and those dags hanging off the back of the lamb. Just overlook that, Lord. I mean, he's really sweet inside. He's cute. He's got a great... He tries really hard, but just excuse the filth. No, folks. God required the offering to be what? Without blemish. And God desires holiness to touch every part of our lives, folks. This matters. Turn in your Bibles, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse number 23. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica and says these words by inspiration of the Spirit of God, and the very God of peace sanctify you. What's the next word? Holy. Holy. The very God of peace sanctify you. Holy. And I pray God, look at this, your what? Your whole spirit and soul, and what's the next word, and body, be preserved, blameless, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that word, holy. Not part of me, all of me. Folks, nothing missing. Not 95% is good enough. No, 100%. He's talking about then my spirit, my relationship and walk with God. My soul, my mind, my emotions, my attitudes, my desires, and my character. The word holy there includes my body, folks. What I do with it. What I put into it. Where I take it. And yes, even what I put on it. Folks, some of us need to take a little bit more seriously how I present myself to the Lord on a Sunday morning. I mean, can we really classify it as holy, without spot, without blemish, glorious? Because, folks, listen, biblical holiness, and we just agreed that this is what God desires, right? Biblical holiness isn't merely having a clean heart while everything on the outside remains untouched. If God is changing me on the inside, eventually, folks, it ought to be visible on the outside. Because, church, Jesus Christ is not just preparing us for Sunday morning. He's preparing his bride for himself, and his desire is that he should be holy and without blemish. Point number four. A glorious church is a spirit-empowered church. A glorious church is a spirit-empowered church. Now, church, after everything that I've preached this morning, we need to understand something that is very, very important. You cannot do this in your own strength. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, listen to this, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. Did you get that? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Notice that Christ offered himself without spot, but also notice that he offered himself how? Through the Spirit of God. Through the Spirit, through the eternal Spirit. Folks, yes, we got to work. And yes, we got to make choices. And yes, folks, we got to say no to sin. And yes, you know, we must stand against the tides of this culture. But the power to live a holy Christian life isn't in us. It's in him. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in us. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. You can mortify your flesh. How? Through the Spirit. Did you notice that? It's through the Spirit. God never said, folks, you know, you just need to try harder and harder and do better until you conquer the flesh. He says, no, through the Spirit, you conquer the flesh. Think about a branch on a vine. Jesus said in John chapter 15, a verse that you know, without me you can do nothing. And a branch doesn't produce fruit by just gritting its teeth and trying harder. It produces fruit because it abides in the vine. The life of the vine flows through the branch, and the fruit is the result. And Christian, listen to me this morning. Holiness works in the exact same way. We don't become glorious. We don't become holy. We don't become without blemish simply by saying, you know what? I'm going to try and be a better Christian. We abide in Christ. We walk in the Spirit. We yield ourselves to God. And then we allow the Word to work in us. And the Holy Spirit produces in our lives what we could never, never manufacture. Listen, brethren, holiness requires effort, yes, but the power to achieve it is His. We make the choice, we take the stand, we obey the Word, but we do it through the Spirit of God. That's why Zechariah in chapter 4, verse 6 was inspired to write, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord God of hosts. A glorious church is not merely a church filled with busy people, folks. It's a church filled with yielded people. Christians walking in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We want to be glorious Christians. How are we going to do that? Submit to the Spirit of God. Let Him empower you for everyday living. Point number 5. A glorious church is still a hard-working church. A glorious church is a hard-working church. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, Peter says, be diligent. Be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace. How? Without spot and blameless. My encouragement to you is God desires a glorious church. Work hard. Be diligent. Be diligent. Now, we've established just a second ago that we cannot live the Christian life on our own strength. Self-reliance? No. Self-effort? No. But that does not mean there is no effort involved, folks. Dependence upon the Holy Spirit is not an excuse for spiritual laziness. When the Bible says that me in ministry, that me as a Christian, I am co-laborer with God, what does that mean? What's a co-laborer? You work together. Does that mean that God does all the heavy lifting and I do our watch? No. It was funny, last Sunday, Sister Sheena, we actually moved the dryer and the fridge inside the house. And I love it when we have more men than what we need to do that. And as they were moving the washing machine into the laundry, there were 3 or 4 guys, one on the trolley, one holding it because the ground was unstable, and they were trying. And I was sort of doing the, you know, put it. I didn't touch the washing machine. You know, the reality, folks, is I wasn't co-laboring with them. Co-laboring means that you get involved. You put your hand to the plow. You work with God. A glorious church is a hard-working church. Folks, listen to me this morning, please. There is a difference between a serving church and a welfare-minded church. And we live in a welfare culture, folks. We live in a welfare church age. People seem to attend the church for what the church can provide for them. They have these spiritual needs, and if the church can't provide those, then we'll move on to one that does. Well, how about we provide those needs to the church so that the church can provide them not only for you and for your family, but for others as well? A welfare church asks, what can the church do for me? A serving church asks, what can I do for Christ? Folks, listen, if I have a need in my church, the reality is that others in my church may have and probably do that same need. And our question should be, listen, how can I fill not only my need in this church, but their need in the church? How can I minister to those in my church? We can't be welfare-minded, folks. A serving church works. Folks, I understand. Listen, yes, soul winning is hard. Outreach is hard. Fighting through Sydney traffic on a Sunday morning, you know, getting through what you have to get through to come here is hard. Getting on your knees and praying is hard. Studying and preparing your lesson for Sunday school and for your teaching, yes, I know it is hard. Mentoring a weaker brother is hard. Yes, sacrificial giving is hard. But church, listen, we cannot build a glorious church on our spare time and the pocket change that we've been seen to be giving to God. Think about Nehemiah in the scriptures. I've spoken about that. You know, Jerusalem's walls were broken down. They had to go back and rebuild the walls, and the task was enormous. And you know the story, there was opposition and there were enemies and there was discouragement and they worked and listen, and they prayed and they sought the Lord. And did that wear in? No, folks, listen, eventually they had to pick up the stones and pick up the tools and they had to get to work. In the midst of all the discouragement and opposition and hindrance, they still prayed, they still sought the Lord, God blessed them, but they still didn't, the wall didn't miraculously build itself, they had to go and they had to work. Nehemiah 4:6 says, for the people had a mind to work. They trusted God, but they still had to build the wall. And church, listen, if we want to be the glorious church that Christ desires us to be, we need a mind to work. We need all of us a mind to minister in two ways. Personally, work at it. Work at your prayer life. Work at knowing your own Bible and work at your holiness and work at serving others. Work at actually giving to the Lord like we're supposed to. Personally work at it. And then there's corporately us as the body of Christ, as the church. Folks, let's get to it. We seem to be in this little bit of a kangaroo in the headlights mentality. There are souls to reach and there's people to disciple and young Christians to strengthen and ministries to serve in. There's a gospel to proclaim until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now it's not a time to give up. You ever seen those 100-meter races? They're awesome, right? And they run. And you see, you know, that could be the church age, and folks, they're just about ready to cross the line. Now is not the time to, there's the ribbon, it's right there. Now is not the time to plant your feet and stop. Don't give up, folks. Don't quit. A glorious church is a hard-working church. My last point and I'm done. A glorious church is a Christ-like church. And finally, folks, where is all of this supposed to lead? Verse number 27 tells us in our text. Have a look at verse number 27 again and we're finished. That it should be what? Holy. H-O-L-Y. And without blemish. That it should be, not the building, the people. The people should be holy and without blemish. I mean, have you ever really asked yourself, what does holiness ultimately look like? That's a hard question. I've asked myself this week, what does an unblemished Gus look like, Brother Kurt? What does a holy Andrew look like? And a holy Tony and a holy Adam and a holy Morris. And what does a holy Christian look like? Like Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Church, Christ didn't redeem us merely to make us different from the world like we spoke about last week. He redeemed us to make us like himself. That's a standard, my friend. You want to know what a holy you looks like? It looks like Jesus Christ. You know what a glorious and holy church looks like? Not like some big, successful mega church somewhere. I have seen big, independent, fundamental Baptist churches that aren't holy, folks. It doesn't look like that. It doesn't look like, you know, the latest, greatest Christian personality. It certainly doesn't look like me. And definitely not like the world. It looks like the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me encourage you. Do you want to know what holiness looks like? Study Jesus. You want to know how Christians should be speaking? Listen to Jesus. Want to know how we should treat people? Watch Jesus. Want to know what obedience, purity, compassion, courage, faithfulness looks like? Look at Jesus. Romans 8:29, a verse that we all know, that we are, those that are saved, were predestinated to be what? Conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The image of his Son. Folks, that's what Christ is doing now. So study him, walk with him, abide in him, let him live through you, and every day by his word and through the Spirit of God become a little less like this world, a little less like you, and be a little bit more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, church, a glorious church is a church that looks like him. Let's close. When all is said and done, folks, it's church. It's not about our music. It's not about our building. It's not about our reputation. It's not my preaching. It's not our offerings. It's not our church attendance. It's not even our results, folks. What makes this church glorious is our likeness to Jesus Christ. Because the church is his body. He loved it. He gave himself for it. He cleanses it. He sanctifies it. And one day soon, I think it's sooner than we all think, he will present it to himself, a glorious church. So the question that I want to leave with you this morning is not simply, is our church glorious? The question that I want to leave you this morning is, am I becoming the Christian that Christ desires me to be to make our church glorious? Am I clean? Am I soaked in His Word? Am I really endeavoring and desiring, seeking to live without blemish? Am I walking in the power of the Spirit of God? Am I diligently in the service of the Lord in some shape, way, or form? Am I becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ? I pray that we're in August. We're about to enter the embers of the month, you know, September, November, December. I can't believe we're heading into Christmas, like into the end of the year. When we look back at January, and we look at where we are now, and we look in the mirror, folks, can we honestly stand before God, who knows the intents and thoughts of all our hearts, and say, I have become a little bit more like Jesus this year? Folks, let's endeavor to grow in Christ's likeness. Let's be clean. Let's be holy. Let's be faithful. But most of all, let's be Christ-like. Let's be a glorious church. Amen? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving your church and for Jesus Christ who gave himself for it. Lord, help us to be the glorious church you desire us to be. Cleanse us through your word. Help us to walk in the power of your Spirit, Lord. Help us to serve you faithfully and to live holy lives that reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, begin that work in each one of us. Show us anything that needs to change and give us the humility and the courage to deal with it, to put off the old man and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. May our church never seek to look like the world, but always seek to look more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We anticipate your coming, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said,